So today is going to be study number 64 in our series entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today is April the 9th, 2017. I've got girls coming and going here in the background behind me, so we'll try to keep the door slamming to a minimum. But it is, this is the 64th in our ongoing series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. Then, once again, our study purpose, if you're just joining us, and I think pretty much everybody I see has definitely been in here with us before, but our purpose is, in this study, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. Fitting into it, there is the part of emphasis that I want you to catch this morning, where we fit in God's purpose, because as I've said many times, there are many who have life through His name and understand Christ, but they have no idea because of their lack of digging in the Scripture and trying to figure out what it is that God's doing today. They have no idea where they fit in God's plan and God's eternal purpose. And, that, to me, is a sad thing. That's a thing that we as carriers of the truth of the mystery ought to strive to take care of and to rectify if possible. It's not that all will be chosen to see. Ours is not to believe for anybody. Ours is to put forth that word of truth concerning the mystery and let the Spirit do the work. If they're going to see it, they'll see it. And they'll begin to ask questions and become curious about it and began to dig and study on their own. I've seen it over and over and over again in folks. So I just wanted to throw that in there. We'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of Appendix 198 on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices. And we're looking at the very last one, Appendix 198, entitled The Eternal Purpose. And what we're doing is going through this one in pretty good detail, breaking it down, and taking a good look for this appendix as to what the author's conclusions are of what God's eternal purpose really is and the outline thereof and how the items of the outline correspond one to another. We stopped last Sunday in our study of this appendix with item italicized F in the lower part of the outline. And that one is entitled The Chosen Nation, Recalled and Blessed. And, of course, this item in that outline of Appendix 198 covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers. This is the one thing that I believe folks forget when they open the Scripture and begin to read it as if every word applies to them. It may be for them, but it's not to them. It may be for their understanding, but not to them for their acting upon. A lot of the Scripture is there just for our understanding so that we can understand what went before and make comparisons and try the things that differ as the Scriptures put forth. This item also corresponds to item F with no italics in the upper part of the outline, which lists the original calling and blessings of the Israelites, starting with Abram in Genesis chapter 11. So last Sunday we continued our study of by reading Jeremiah chapter 31, which spoke of the restoration of the people to their land and the blessings that accompanied that restoration. When the people get restored to the land, there were going to be, as God mentioned to Jeremiah, as the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jeremiah in chapter 30. When God said, I'll put the people back in the land and restore the people, there were going to be blessings. And He listed all the blessings, or listed many of the blessings in chapter 30 there as we went along. And we studied that one last week. So for today's study, let's continue in our review of item F by investigating Jeremiah chapter 31. To me, chapter 30 and 31 go together, and we'll see that immediately almost as we get into chapter 31. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Jeremiah chapter 31 as we study to see how it corresponds to the chosen nation being recalled and blessed. And certainly what we're going to look at in 31, maybe more than any other chapter, in my opinion, in the Old Testament, is the restoration, is the recalling, is the blessing of Israel once again. And the scripture, as we go through it this morning, I think you'll see that there's even remembrance of the times when Israel was chosen and blessed. And it brings out how in Jeremiah 31 here, they're going to be chosen and blessed again. So let's begin. It's an extremely interesting chapter, and it's so interesting and intense that we are not going to get through the whole thing today. I'm going to shoot for getting down through verse 19, but we'll see how that goes. And we'll definitely try to finish up with Jeremiah 31 next week. So read with me, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1. The word of the Lord continuing speaking to Jeremiah here. He says in 31:1, at the same time. Now, at the same time there literally means in the latter days, which makes this chapter, in my opinion, a continuation of chapter 30. You got to put 30 and 31 together, I believe, just like the author of Appendix 198 not only cited chapter 30, but cited chapter 31 as well. They go together. One is a continuation of the other, because in the original scriptural text, there were no chapters and verses and divisions and all this. So where it says at the same time, it literally means in the latter days, at a yet future time, which has not taken place. So at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God, scripture says, of all the families of Israel, but it literally in the text should be two. I will be the God to all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, is there anybody who doubts what God, or has a problem with God, what God is saying to Jeremiah here? There is coming a day, he said, when I will be the God to all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. As opposed to the time of Lo Ammi, when he says, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Hey, baby, got Tony and Stephanie with us now. As opposed to the time of Lo Ammi, when he says, you will not be my people, and I will not be your God. Here in Jeremiah 31:31, he says what? I will be the God, hey son, to all the families of Israel, and they shall what? They shall be my people. It's direct 180 turnaround from Lo Ammi. It's coming to a time when Lo Ammi is over. There is no more, you are not my people and you are not my God. This is the antecedent of that. The word all there in the Hebrew is mishpacha. I think I pronounced that pretty close. And the all means, and it's actually the all the families is the phrase that covers that word that I said in the Hebrew. And it literally means in the definition a circle of relatives, a tribe or a people. So this means here not Judah alone, but all the tribes of Israel. This is a coming together of all the tribes of Israel, not just of Judah alone, as according to the note, but all the tribes of Israel here. So he says, I will be the God to all the peoples of Israel, and they shall be my people. Pretty definitive statement there. Now, the next few verses is going to break down, and there's the outline actually picks up with verse 2. For these verses. And you can go and see how, and look at the outline in the Companion Bible and see what God has done in the way he's laid out the outline. But let's read on. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, what? They found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. So we know who the people he's talking about here is. even Israel when I went to cause him to rest. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, and that's actually the Lord of old, the Lord of the ancient, you know, the Lord of ancients, the I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So the Lord appeared and said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 3, that everlasting note, everlasting love. It says, see notes on Isaiah 44. Well, turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah 44 for just a minute. Isaiah 44, verse 7. And we're going to read the verse, and then we're going to look at the note. Isaiah 44, 7 says, and who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And these things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Now look at the note there in the margin where it says the ancient people, which translated means the everlasting nation. God calls Israel an everlasting nation or an everlasting people. The nation of Israel is everlasting like the covenant. Did you ever consider that? God says, unless the ordinances of the sun, moon, and stars pass away, so shall Israel never pass away from me. Like there is sure, the nation of Israel existing is as sure as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Have you ever considered that? The nation of Israel is everlasting like the covenant. The nations which oppressed Israel, being Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, have passed away. But Israel remains, and when restored, will remain forever. Now, not so sure that I agree with that note, being is that I believe that today Israel is Lo Ami. But the fact that all the nations that seem to enslave and hate and attack Israel down through the history of the earth have sort of passed away. All those nations have kind of gone into nothingness, basically. It says Israel will remain forever. It says note and compare the nine everlasting things that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah. This is interesting. One is the covenant in 55:3 and 61:8. Says, compare the note on Genesis 9:16. Two is kindness, and I won't read the scripture for all these. Three is salvation, everlasting salvation. Four is everlasting excellency. Five is everlasting joy. Six is the everlasting name. And seven is the everlasting light. Eight is the everlasting sign. And nine is the everlasting pledge of all. The everlasting God. I thought that was interesting. It was a note very well worth reading. So when you flip back over to Jeremiah 31 and you read, the Lord hath appointed of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, it says, have I drawn thee. Then verse 4. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Now, he here begins to refer to Israel in its virgin state, as if it is undefiled by all the defilements of the past. God, in his ability, can forget, and he can forgive, and he can treat Israel again as a virgin, evidently, as he says here. It says, again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And then verse 5. Thou shalt yet plant vines or vineyards, upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Talking about the grapes. Now, if that's a little, that confused me a little bit when I saw that. Look at the note on verse 5, which was a tremendous help to me, where it says, eat them as common things. It says it refers to the Pentateuch, Leviticus 19, 23 through 25. Turn with me back to Leviticus 19, 23 through 25. If you do this, it'll become a whole lot more apparent to you what is actually being talked about here. So let's turn to Leviticus 19 and read 23 through 25. There was a law about food. Listen to this. Leviticus 19, 23 says, and of course Leviticus 19 is laying out all the Levitical laws. It says in 23, and when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of it. So when you went into the land and you planted a new fruit tree, you couldn't eat the fruit that it bore for the first 3 years. Did you know that? Even the fruit of that land, and I didn't know this, was considered to be unholy, was considered to be uncircumcised. Have you ever heard of fruit being called uncircumcised? I haven't. Not until I read this. Let's read on. It shall not be eaten of, he says in 23. 24, but in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. So when they went into the land and they planted a tree, it was up to the fifth year before they could actually eat the holy fruit that the tree produced, as opposed to the uncircumcised or the unholy fruit that the tree produced. So look at the note again on verse 5. I thought that was really interesting, where it says, eat then is a common thing. The verse says, thou shalt yet plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as common things. Well, common would be uncircumcised. So in my mind, what it's talking about here in verse 5, that in that day, the day here of the restoration of Israel that God is talking about, that God is revealing to Jeremiah here, that in that day, there will be no waiting for the fruit trees to be holy. They'll just plant it, and when it starts coming forth, guess what? They get to eat it. Why? Because evidently, it's holy. There was a time when they couldn't do that. Now God's saying you'll plant it and you'll eat it. And I am so glad that I took the time to go back and look at that, because without going back and looking at Leviticus, I would have had absolutely nothing to compare that to. And you're exactly right, Gary. 5 is the number of grace. Isn't that amazing? They had to wait till the 5th year when the grace kicked in, when the holiness kicked in to the fruit before they could even eat it. But not in this day. In this day, when the time comes, they can plant and they can eat, and there's no waiting period. They don't have to wait. Isn't that something? So I thought that was well worth reviewing and well worth going back and looking at. And I love it when I get confused when I look at a verse, and then I go and look at a few more verses in Scripture and come back, and then I went, oh, okay, I get it now. I see what you're talking about here. That's what it's all about. Finding the answers to Scripture with Scripture is what it's all about. That's when you know that you've hit pay dirt. Verse 6. For there shall be a day, God says, that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, verse 7, sing with gladness for Jacob. Sing with gladness for Jacob. And Jacob is put for representation of the entire nation. When you see, Jacob is going to be mentioned many times through chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Jacob will be mentioned, and it'll mean Israel every time it says Jacob, but Jacob is another word or another name that's used for the nation of Israel. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Now, the word remnant there. Now, the only way that I can interpret this, when you look at the definition, and the word in the Hebrew is she'arith. She'arith, and it means a remainder or a residue, a surviving portion, a remnant. That which survived something. And my only answer to this would be, and I believe this is a proof, you remember the many that were destroyed of God for their disbelief, the many that came to an untimely end in the days when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, or when they disobeyed God and the sword of the angel of the Lord took out thousands at a time in Israel. All I can think of to go with this word remnant is that's what applies there, is that they, once God pronounces judgment on a certain group of Israelites, evidently they possibly stay there. That they're, you know, when, like in Numbers, Dad's recounted many times when, I believe it's somewhere in Numbers 32 maybe, where the ground just opened up and swallowed a lot of the non-believing Israelites and just closed back up. They're gone. When God deals with them in that judgmental way, they're done. They're gone. His judgment is yea and amen, and it stands. And so the ones that survive all that are counted as like a remnant here that are brought back. So he says, save thy people, the remnant of Israel there in verse 7. You can agree or disagree with that, but I thought that was probably the impact of the word remnant there in that verse. He says, behold, in verse 8, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither, or actually it should be hither or here. A great company shall return here. God says, verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. And this is a weeping of joy. It's not a, I don't believe this here is a weeping of sadness. He said, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. See, they stumbled before. When they walked before, there was a lot of stumbling. Dad's been going over the stumbling on Wednesdays, the stumblings of Israel and the whoring with other gods that they just continually did. They will not stumble. He said, I'll bring them, I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, Ephraim here is used several times also. Here, and of course this was the second born of Joseph. It was Ephraim who got the blessing over Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh was the older, but Ephraim was the younger, but he was the one that got the blessing. And this is representing, according to the note in the Companion Bible, Ephraim is representative of all the 10 tribes of Israel that were carried off into the 10 tribes north were carried off into Assyrian captivity. But God remembers them. He says, For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. He says, all you other nations, I want you to listen, and you're going to end up saying that the one that scattered Israel is the one that gathers Israel. and brings them together. He says, as a shepherd does his flock. You know, the wild animals come in, they'll split the herd up. But when the shepherd comes, the shepherd does what? The shepherd gathers the flock back in a close proximity where he can rule and keep watch and protect over the flock. And that's the analogy that God's using here in verse 10. For the Lord hath what? Redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now this word redeemed here in verse 11 means liberated or redeemed by power. And this is the Hebrew word peda. It says, look at the note on Exodus 13:13. We're not going to go there, but if you want to, you are certainly welcome to do it. The other word is ransomed in that same verse. And it basically means redeemed as well, but instead of being redeemed by power, the ransomed here is redeemed by what? By blood and avenged. This is the Hebrew word gael, and it said, see the note on Exodus 6:6, which we won't do. But what I wanted you to note there was, though they're both different words in the English, redeemed and ransomed, they're basically two different types of redemption. One is redemption in power, the other is redemption in blood. I thought that was interesting as well. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand that was stronger than he. God saved them and saved themselves. God saved them from the hand that was stronger than he. Therefore, verse 12, they shall come, and because of that, because of God saving them, here's what they're going to do. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul, their nephesh, shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. Well, this sounds like good times to come to me. Sounds like a time of blessing. It sounds like a time of peace, time of prosperity. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin what? I'm calling Israel a virgin again. The virgin now will rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate, I will satisfy. That's what that word means in verse 14. I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall what? They shall be satisfied with my goodness. They're not going to be satisfied with their own goodness or their own righteousness. They would be satisfied, he says, with my goodness, saith the Lord. All these things yet to come. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord. Now here's the Lord has to throw in a remembrance verse. A, hey y'all remember when verse. To emphasize what he's going to emphasize in verses 16 and 17 next. So that's what verse 15 is. Let's read it. It says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel or Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So the weeping and the lamentation was for Israel, a time when they, remember, were out of God's will, they wept, they lamented. That verse there in 15, look at the note on verse 15 where it's, and it's actually quoted in Matthew chapter 2:18. But look at the word where it says in Ramah, literally on the high places, evidently a high place near Bethlehem. Said this is a common name in Palestine. The Targum and the Vulgate read in a high place there where it says Ramah. And then look at Rahel, and this is Rachel. And Rachel was, of course, one of the wives of Israel, one of the wives of Jacob. This is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, i.e. Ephraim, thus uniting the two kingdoms and the two people. So that's, I wanted you to make sure as we went through that, that you know what Rama was and you know who Rahel is. Rahel was the one weeping for her children. So verse 16 now is in explanation for the further blessings. You know, he gets you to remember the weeping and the lamentation in 15. Now we're back to the good stuff. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping. Remember the weeping? Don't worry about it now. You see what's happening in 15 and 16? Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work, what? Your work will be rewarded. Nothing better than to have your work rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, the Lord says. There's hope. See, quit weeping. Because there's going to be reward and there's hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. They would be put back in their own land. And Jeremiah will get into much greater detail in what we will go over next week, over toward the end of Jeremiah 31. So it says, there's hope in thine end, verse 17, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. God said, I've heard the cries of the children of Israel. Thus thou hast chastised me. This is what the bemoaning was that he heard out of Ephraim. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Well, you know what you got to do when you put a yoke on a bull, and the bull acts up because he ain't used to it, it don't feel right. Well, what happened to the bull? He was basically beat into submission. A bull that wouldn't cooperate with the yoke on had to be brought in line. He had to be chastised with the whip to bring him into submission so that he could be useful to the master. And that's what he's basically saying here. He's lamenting, bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastened as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Well, that is a very potent picture right there. And in a lot of ways, it's pretty indicative of what God did with Israel. Think of the thousands that the sword of the angel of the Lord took out in the old days. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Turn me, correct me, and I will be corrected. Thou art the Lord my God. Wow, that's kind of a different way for the nation of Israel to talk, isn't it? Surely after that I was turned, I repented. So this is the continuing bemoaning of Ephraim listed here. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did hear the reproach of my youth. And we'll stop there for today. And we'll pick up next week in Jeremiah 31 with verse 20. And we'll try to get on down through the end of the chapter, but the real meat and potatoes to come will be found in 31 through 40 of the end of the chapter. So we'll try to finish up Jeremiah 31 next week. But I wanted to give you at least the God setting the stage and the things that he said to Jeremiah with regard to what was coming for the nation of Israel, for them to be restored, for them to be once again my people as opposed to not being my people. For all the things that will be given them for the comfort, for the hope that they will have, all these things, of course, I believe being yet future. So we'll pick up with verse 20 next week and continue on in our study of Jeremiah 30 and 31. Let me stop the recorder here.